And as I've said, today's not just a special day, just because it's a baptismal service and because it's a dedication service, but we get a triple whammy. We're starting a new series today in our morning services, which is we're going to be looking at the three letters of John. So we're starting with the last one. No, we're not. We're starting with 1 John. Surprise, surprise. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first four verses. So if you've got your Bibles, it's 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 4. That's near the end of the Bible, is 1 John. Has anybody got the page for that at the church Bible? 1225. Thank you, Chris. 1225 in the blue church Bibles. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. They're wonderful letters, these letters of John. But I want us to look at three things this morning as we look at these first four verses. First of all, purpose. Secondly, proclamation. And third of all, participation. So first of all, purpose. You know, these letters were written to a non-specific group of churches, really. They were written to Christians in general. Unlike our last series we looked at through Philippians. And these letters were sent out to deal with particular issues that John saw appearing within the church. But with all of John's letters, and we get the same kind of spirit in his gospel too, he always fights untruth by bringing people to Christ Jesus. He sees Jesus as being the fount of all truth, the source of all knowledge, and the answer to all of our questions and all of our problems. And of course, he sees Jesus as being the only way to gain salvation. John had a very special relationship with Jesus. Of course, he was one of Jesus' disciples. He was known as the disciple that Jesus loved, so he meant a lot to Jesus. He was there at Jesus' transfiguration. He was there when Jesus was dying on the cross, and he was given this very special task of looking after his mother after he died. That's a task that you don't give to just anybody. He knew Jesus. He loved Jesus. Most of all, he followed Jesus. But as I said, one of the issues that John was having to deal with was an issue called Gnosticism. And this was damaging the early church, and it did for the first 200-300 years of early church. The main Gnostic beliefs were these, that man's so bad, so sinful, in fact we're so evil, and God is so holy that these two can never really be united. They recognised God as being spirit, and recognised the spirit as being completely good. And because of that, the thought that God would muddy himself by being here, living with us, like us, well, that's completely out of the question. Of course, the flip side of that is us, our body, our matter, that body, well, that is completely evil. We live within this evil body. And for these people, salvation was found by escaping from the evil body with which we live. And the way in which you escaped from this evil body was you had to achieve special knowledge, special levels of knowledge. And that's where the Greek word Gnosticism comes from, the Greek word gnosis. So they didn't believe in being saved by grace through faith, but if you're lucky enough to gain this special knowledge, then you might be lucky enough to gain salvation. They also believed that Jesus was not fully human. They believed that this Holy Spirit came and joined this man Jesus at his baptism, and then this Spirit left his body before the crucifixion. So again, the thought of God suffering and dying to these people was unthinkable. These men right here were denying the incarnation. They failed to understand or believe that God could take on frail human form. They failed to believe that God could take on flesh and live just like you and just like me. Some of the consequences of these beliefs was a lack of assurance. You can understand that, can't you? You know, if God's so holy and up there and we're so evil down here, what genuine hope have we got? If we have to gain this special knowledge, if we're lucky enough to be able to gain that special knowledge, but for many, that was outside of their reach. So there's no genuine hope. So John wants us to bring us, he wants to bring us back to the truth, back to the sound knowledge of a God who does understand us, back to the knowledge of a Lord who did live amongst us, a Saviour who did take upon himself all of our weaknesses and ultimately took upon himself all of our sins. These untruths that were being taught devalued who Jesus was. They devalued how Jesus lived and why Jesus did what he did. They destroyed the Word made flesh. They destroyed the impact of God with us and the life-transforming power of the Spirit of God for all mankind. They destroy the change that Jesus can bring to us individually. So Jesus wants some... for Jesus, these people was like an extraterrestrial kind of being. He wasn't the kind of person we know him to be, as a fully human person just like you and me. They didn't even think he was superhuman. He was out there. Something strange, something mystical. Not a human like you and me believe he is. Let me tell you about a couple of my heroes from the past. One in not so far past and one a little bit further back than that. From two different strains, two different spheres. Gordon David Strachan, anybody know him? Yes, born in your neck of the woods in Scotland, Alan. Born in 1957, he came to Leeds in 1989. One of my boyhood heroes. Football player, came to play for Leeds United and came from Scum City, Manchester United. He played 197 times for Leeds and scored 37 glorious goals. You know, before he came, my team was a bunch of rubbish. They were awful. Dire. Struggling in the second division. And when Gordon Strachan came, he turned my town's club around. He really did. People from my era who used to go will say that he was the catalyst for the success that followed. The first year, our first full season with Gordon Strachan being as our captain, we won the division. Won Division 2. Fantastic. Then the next year, when we'd got promoted, we came fourth, I think, in the league that year. And the year after that, we became Division 1 champions, beating Scumbags to the title again. Glorious. God was good. You know, when I see the numbers 1 to 11, I don't think of numbers. I see names because that team was so good. Number 1, John Lukic. Number 2, Mel Sterling. Number 3, Tony DiRigo. Number 4, David Batty. Number 5, Chris Fairclough. Number 6, Chris White. Number 7, the man himself, Gordon Strachan. Number 8, Rod Wallace. Number 9, Lee Chapman. Number 10, Gary McAllister. And number 11, Gary Speed. That was the team. That's what I think of when I think of the 1 to 11. But, you know, in my opinion, Strachan brought the change. And he lit the spark. He was the spark that lit the fuse that brought light to my very dark and dingy footballing world. Thank you, Gordon. The next person is a more important person than Gordon Strachan, but that's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You heard of Spurgeon? What a man he was. He was born a little longer ago than Strachan in 1834 in Kevilden. He was a child genius with Strachan. It was Strachan, I was going to say. Was Spurgeon? Yeah, he wasn't. He certainly wasn't. He just kicked a ball all day. But, you know, he was a child genius. He learnt about the gospel from his father and his grandfather. Both very godly people. But at the age of 16, he was brought face to face with the realization of his need for a saviour. And he came to faith, gave his life to the Lord in a primitive Methodist chapel, listening to a preacher. And the preacher, it was said, looked into the eyes of Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look." Isn't that great? But Spurgeon beautifully describes the situation like this. He says, "I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I didn't take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. I've been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. The cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. And I do from my soul confess that I never was satisfied till I came to Christ." Isn't that glorious? Spurgeon, at the age of 16, started to preach. And at the age of 20, he took on the pastorate of a church called New Park Street Church in London, a big church, famous church. But, you know, under his ministry, hundreds, if not thousands of people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was incredible, the scenes you saw in London. They had to keep moving venues to accommodate the numbers of people that would come. It was said on one occasion there was over 10,000 people in the congregation. Great revival in London. In 1861, he founded and pastored the church, which is there today, called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And his sermons have inspired many thousands of pastors since then. And they still inspire people to this day. But you know, his love and passion for the gospel, it was amazing. It really was amazing. But also his love and compassion for the poor was incredible too. He built orphanages, and through his orphanages he cared for thousands of poor, destitute children and families. He built theological colleges, training men and women in the ministry. When Spurgeon turned up at dark and dingy London, and it was a dark and dingy place, this inspirational man brought a ray of light to that city. A light that has shone across the city, and a light that led many thousands to come and know Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Well, John here brings to us Jesus. And Jesus made an impact far more striking than Mr. Strachan did in Leeds, and far more striking than Mr. Spurgeon even did in London. But you know, Jesus wasn't the spark, he was the flame. Jesus is and was the light of the world. John shows us not who Jesus is, but he shows us not who he was, but he shows us who he is. If we talk about a footballing term, Jesus was the game changer. Jesus is the word of life. But number two, proclamation. Let's read again what John proclaims about Jesus from the past, because this is important. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. Two things here. That which was from the beginning, and which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You know, this was a big deal to John. To make people understand that Jesus firstly was God, God from the beginning of time, God from before the creation of the world. He wanted people to understand that Jesus was with God the Father from eternity past as the Word. He was the Word. John's Gospel starts like this, I'm sure you all know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John proclaims this truth to us so that we could come to understand just how amazing it was that God should come as a human to earth for us. You know, if Louis Giglio was here preaching today, and I wish he was, because I'd like to be out there listening to him preach on this passage, you know what word he would say? It's crazy. It's crazy. And it's a crazy thought to think that God, the God of eternity past, would turn up on earth as a human being just like you and me. It's crazy. But it's true. John also in John 1 goes further to emphasize the power and the glory of Jesus the Word, because he says this: through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This Jesus, the one who has always been, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who is responsible for everything you see, both in the world and outside of the world, this Jesus, this is the one I proclaim. That's what John's saying to you and saying to me. But then John turns our attention away from the past and to the present time, what they're seeing right there, the way in which they saw this word, the way that the word of God dwelt among us. And let's just pull out from that passage we just read some of the things he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John proclaims that this God was here amongst us. We had the joy of seeing him. We had the joy of seeing him face to face. We had the joy and the privilege of touching him. John declares that the Word of God was not some mythological figure, blah, 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 just out there in the sky, not just up there. No. He declares that he isn't some distant God. He declares that we have seen our God, the God of all generations, the one we ate with, the one we talked to, the one we laughed with, the one we partied with, the one we listened to. John said this in John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus became fully human, just like you and me, fully human. He took on frail human form and lived among us. Just think about this. At one time, there was a cell, just like this little baby boy was inside of Claire, a cell inside Mary. And the Holy Spirit comes and intervenes in the situation, and a baby starts to grow. And this cell turns to a baby inside the mother, and one day this baby's born. That baby grows to be a toddler and runs havoc around the house like this little one will. The toddler becomes a young boy. The young boy becomes a young man. And the young man becomes an adult. That's Jesus, right from the cell. Just like you and me. It's crazy. It's wild, isn't it? I quoted last Sunday when I was in Stanich what Isaiah said. Because Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." Just like you have to do. Just like I have to do. He did. He took it all upon himself. The eternal word became flesh. The world can't understand that. To the world, it seems crazy. It seems mad to believe that. If you're a Christian here today, you believe that because you've had an encounter with Jesus and the Holy Spirit's touched your heart, and it's as if the scales have been removed from your eyes. You know that to be the truth. John also says here, the life appears. The life appears. Jesus appears. The life appears, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. Verse 2, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John is declaring that Jesus is the eternal life. He alone is the one we find salvation through. We don't find it through great knowledge. We don't find it through just doing amazing deeds or through the words that we speak. No, it's through Christ alone. In a minute, we're going to be singing that glorious song, In Christ Alone. But in those verses, there's full of amazing truths. Verse 1, in Christ alone my hope is found. That's right. In Christ alone. No other place my hope is found. In verse 2, in Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. Spot on. And the final verse, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. It's all him. Mr. Townsend and Mr. Getty got it spot on there. We should thank him for that. You know, John is saying, the one we heard and saw and touched, he came to give life because he is the life. Because Jesus is God's Son. He is one with the Father and he is the all-powerful one. But what about the participation bit? If we look at verse 3 and 4 together, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been with some friends, they're playing a game and having great fun, laughing and joking, and you're just sat on the outskirts a little bit? It's not a nice place to be sometimes, is it? You can feel very lonely and a bit isolated. They're all over there having great fun. It's not a nice place to be. But then somebody comes across and they say to you, come on. Come on, come and have a bit of fun with us, take part. It makes you feel wanted, doesn't it? It's a lovely feeling. Well, I was reminded when I was preparing for today of a smashing little film made in 1972. I was two, don't worry, I didn't see it when it came out. I don't remember that. But it was called The Fishing Party. Have anybody seen The Fishing Party with Brian Glover? Well, there's not many. Oh, dear. This is going to be wasted. We're going to have to watch it. But it's a wonderful little film, very, very funny. It's about three miners from Leeds, broad Yorkshire miners from Leeds, who go to Whitby on a fishing trip. And Brian Glover, who's the boss, who's in charge of these two fellas, he's determined that they're going to be gentlemen. We're going to be gentlemen for the weekend, lads. We're going to behave ourselves. We're not going to do anything that we will embarrass our wives by. Okay? So they go to Whitby. And they go and find this little fishing boat that sails at 6:45 because they're going to go fishing, not just for any fish, but we want cod. We're going for cod tonight. So they get the fishing boat sorted and he says, right, we don't want to be in one of these bunkhouses down here, like guys, boozing away by the seafront. We want to be in a B&B, in a hotel. So they go up to this hotel, to this B&B, where they find a landlady who's got a face like a wet weekend and her browbeaten husband to boot. She's a horrible woman. She's really nasty to them, and she just totally misreads them. But these guys are there for the fishing, love the fishing. They've got one night. And the guy who was the browbeaten husband to the landlady also loves fishing, but he's not allowed to go fishing very often. And if he ever can go fishing, he's only allowed to fish off the pier. Poor fella. He's not allowed to go off a boat. That costs too much money to go off a boat. So you can do it off a pier. Anyway, there's this scene in the bedroom, and there's these three minor guys sat there, and this sad little fella making the beds, and they're talking about fishing off of Whitby. And one of them says, I bet you go fishing, don't you? I bet you go fishing with your mates. And the sad little guy says, well, I ain't got no mates. All my mates are back in Doncaster. I ain't got no mates here. And Glover goes, no mates? That's sad. Oh, no mates. And then the second guy says, I couldn't live without my mates. And you can see this sad little fella making bed going, oh. And then the third guy says, I couldn't stand my wife if it wasn't for us mates. Can I love that? I couldn't stand my wife if it wasn't for us mates. That's the best. Anyway. Anyway, Glover says to this little fellow, this sad little fellow, who's obviously dejected and thinking, I ain't got no mates, I can't go fishing with anybody. He says, I'll tell you what, you come with us, lad. Come fishing with us. You see this little guy's face light up, you know, he's like over the moon that he's been invited to go on this boat trip. He says, on a boat? Were you fishing off a boat? He says, aye, come with us. And they all go, yeah, it'd be great to have you. Come with us. You see, this fella really wants to go, but in his head he's thinking, what's my wife going to say? She's not going to let me go. So he starts making excuses. Well, I'm too busy. I've got too much. It's a lot of rubbish. There's only these three guys. It's out of season. There's only three guys in the hotel, the ones he's talking to. And he says, well, I ain't got a rod. We've got rod. We've got bait. We've got boat. Just come. Bait, rod, boat. You don't need anything else. It's all sorted. All paid for. Come. The guy's over the moon. And you can see it on his face. Well, I'll see what I can do. And as he leaves the room, you can see his eyes lighting up. It's all right. He didn't go because his stinking wife wouldn't let him go. Isn't that awful? But anyway, for a moment, he was over the moon that he'd been invited. I thought that was a great story. You've got to come and watch the film with me one night. But you know what? Participating in something that you've been invited to is great, especially if you feel a little bit out of things. It's really good when somebody invites you to join in something. Well, the participation that John is talking about here, the joy of taking part in this fellowship, is far more wonderful than that little guy going fishing on a boat off of Whitby, fishing for cod. Far more wonderful than even that. Don't tell Graham I said that, but it's true. But John's purpose in proclaiming that about fellowship was not so that he could sound really clever. He doesn't want people to think, oh, I'm talking about this great fellowship because I know Jesus and he knows me. He's not talking about that. He wanted to proclaim this news so that others will also come to know the truth and then fellowship in that truth with those who had seen and known Christ Jesus. And our purpose in life, if we're filled with the word of life that is Jesus Christ, our purpose in life is to declare the truth to all people. To declare the truth in love, to declare the truth so that others may come to know the truth that we know in our hearts. You know, if you're a Christian here today, you haven't seen Jesus physically with your physical eyes. You've not touched him with the actual hands at the ends of your arms. But you have been touched by his Holy Spirit. You have had a relationship and come into contact with him because he lives in your heart. Because you have come face to face with his Saviour and his Saviour's been revealed to you in a real way, in a personal way. And that's why Joanne is here today. And that's why Claire is here today. They're proclaiming their love for Christ Jesus to all of us this day. They're proclaiming the fellowship that they have with him. And being part of that fellowship is more rewarding than any human reward. Today we're going to hear these two ladies give their testimonies. And they're going to tell you that they love Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. They're going to tell you that they're in fellowship with him. But if there's one thing that you should know about these two ladies, and you don't need to worry. Don't be worried about what I'm going to say next. They're in fellowship with Jesus, not because of anything good in them. Not because they're good people. Not because they're sinless or perfect people. No, it's because God has revealed his love to them through Jesus, and that's why they can stand here this morning. It's because of Jesus' blood shed on Calvary's cross that they can stand here this morning and speak of the love that they have for him and the love he has for them. It's because of God's grace that these two ladies can say, I am his and he is mine. Let's remind ourselves, we proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You know, here's a plea to all of you today that maybe don't truly know Jesus as Lord and Savior this day. The testimony of these two ladies is a proclamation. It's a statement to all of us so that we may come to know him as Savior and Lord. The Christian's first call is to spread the gospel to all nations. That's what Jesus said to us in Matthew 28 before he was called into heaven. And that's our hope for you here today. And that's our hope for the world. That all of you should come to know the joy of being part of that fellowship which is united in the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what John is saying here right at the end of this passage when he says, so that our joy may be complete. But you know, today's a dedication service too. It's a special day for you as parents. Christian parents here today, you'll understand this. Our joy is never really complete until we see our children come into faith. It never is. Jake and Claire, you're going to revel in the love that you have for this little man. You have already, and you're going to continue to do that. You're going to lavish him with love, unconditional love. You always will. You're going to teach him about your Heavenly Father. You're going to teach him about a Savior who has saved you. And you've experienced his love. But you'll never truly be at peace until you hear the words from him, Dad, I love Jesus. Mum, Jesus is my Lord. You're not. And none of us are. Those of us who are blessed to be parents. You know, a church's joy is never complete until we see souls being won for the kingdom of God. We can rejoice in the love and the fellowship that we have for one another. And that's crucial. That's great. But we want to see far more than that, don't we? Our prayer should be that we see men and women and children coming to faith through our ministries, through our evangelistic events, through our conversations, through our prayers. Our prayer should be that the Spirit of God would work so mightily that we're tired by visiting people who want to know about the gospel. Just imagine this. Can't believe it, love. I've got to go out again tonight. There's another blooming person who wants to know about Jesus. You know what I mean, Paul? It's sick, isn't it? You know, I want to watch the football, but I've got to go out and talk to another person who's inquiring about the Saviour. I can't believe it. Don't they know the football's on tonight? Do they have to ring me in the middle of Strictly Come Dancing? And we'll keep Coronation Street out of it. Definitely not through Strictly and Coronation Street. You know, but you know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Don't we want that problem? Our phone ringing all the time with another person who really wants to know about Jesus? What a problem to have. But you know, my joy, Joanne's joy, Claire's joy, where she's gone, John's joy, Jesus' joy will be complete when we see the fellowship of believers growing here on earth. When people proclaim that they have seen and they've heard and they've come to faith, coming to know Jesus' loving touch for themselves. The Apostle Paul in Philippians says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Our spirit, our purpose should be to proclaim, to shout about, to sing about, to declare of God's love for the world, his love for you and his love for me. We should do as we sing, that we want to see Jesus' name lifted high, that banner that flies across this land, that all men might see the truth and know he's the way to heaven. That's what John wanted more than anything. He wanted our Saviour's name lifted high, because no other name is above his name. And you know, below his name, all heresies fail and fall. God will deal with those issues. When the gospel is crossed with heresies, just like John faced, take them to the cross. When men and women scorn you because you love Jesus Christ, take them to the cross. Take them to the Word of life. Take them to the one who is our only hope for eternal life. But just to close, when Gordon Strachan came to Leeds, there were players who thought they could play. They thought they were the bee's knees. They really did. But they didn't know what football was about until he turned up. But then there were other players who said, we thought we knew how to play, Then he came. You know, there are people living in the world today, and you might be one. You may think that you're playing a pretty good game of life. You may. Or maybe the flip side of that is maybe you don't. Maybe you're really struggling with life, actually. Well, let me tell you something. I thought I was pretty sorted once, but Jesus came and changed my world. He's still teaching me how to live, and I still cock it up each day, and he still forgives me. But the fact is this, he changes lives. Joanne will want to tell you in a minute, Jesus came and changed her world, and Claire will want to tell you the same. Let Jesus come and change your world. Let him come. If you're here today just to make Joanne and Claire happy, you don't want to worry about making them happy or us happy. Know this. The Saviour of the world's joy will be made complete if you just look to him. Look to him, just like old C.H. Spurgeon did all those years ago, and know his joy. Know his peace. Know his forgiveness. Know real fellowship with the eternal word of life. The word made flesh. Jesus. Your friend. Your Saviour. The Saviour that you all need. Jesus. Our God. May God bless to us his word. We're going to stand and we're going to sing that wonderful song.